Tonight I want to discuss a lesson from God's Word that I believe and hope will be an encouragement to you and to me in reference to the Lord's church. I want you to think with me concerning the Lord's church as it had its beginning back in the first century. Starting out with a nucleus of some 12 faithful servants. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people, some 3,000 plus people were added on the very first day. In Acts chapter 4, we find that 5,000 more obeyed the gospel and the Lord added them to the church. In Acts chapter 5, the Bible says multitudes more were added to the church. Acts chapter 6 tells us that a great company of priests became obedient to the gospel. In these and other passages, we come to the understanding that the New Testament church, as it was faithful to God, was indeed successful. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Though they were persecuted, though they survived in poverty, the work of the Lord spread across the Roman Empire like a blazing fire. And I submit to you tonight that we have the same thing to accomplish that work today. I want to consider with you some things that helped the New Testament church to be the success it was in that day and time. And I want to encourage you on the last night of this effort, as I encourage myself, to give recognition to these things and other things that we could speak about that will continue to make the Lord's church a success today. We must never, ever get it in our minds or let someone else implement the thought in our minds and us entertain it that the Lord's church cannot be successful in today's world. If people tell you that, they have told you a lie. I realize, as you do, that we live among some wicked things in today's world. And that we have people in today's world who care so much about materialism and the worldly things that it's a, as we would say, a crying shame. But where do you go to find out what the Bible says about these things? You go to the Bible. Well, what do you find there? You find inspired men teaching the people of that day and time that were doing the very same things. What they needed to do to change and what the church needed to do to be successful. 5 points. I'll try to make sure I don't belabor any of them. But point number one as to why the Lord's church was successful in the first century is that they had a deep love one for another. Without any doubt. When you read historians, whether it's the historians of the world or whether it's religious historians, church historians, there's one thing that as you read, and I have a number of books in my library and on my computer that come from historians that wrote about the first century and the church in the first century. And there's one thing that you'll come across time and time and time again is that these writers marvel at how the members of the Lord's church loved one another. We need that today. The psalmist spoke in Psalms 133 and verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." In 116 and verse 63, the psalmist says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Psalms 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in into the house of the Lord. That's a people that loved one another, that loved being together, that loved the unity that they had in accordance with the teachings of this book, and the opportunity to be together in fellowship and worship and service to God Almighty. They helped each other. They encouraged each other. They had a common bond that was seen as nothing less than precious. Notice in the book of 1 John, in case you haven't looked at that wonderful book lately, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 9, we find this. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now the Bible teaches some very serious thoughts here about an individual who does not have biblical love for his brother. Very serious matter. On in chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And there are other passages in that same section of Scripture that teach us the importance of biblical love that brethren need to have one for another. You want to have success in the Lord's church? You'll never get it if you do not have proper biblical love one for another. It will not happen. God will not bless it. When we as brethren, and as we as brethren, love one another as we should, and refrain from divisive measures, divisive speaking, destructive actions, destructive speaking toward one another, then we will be able to see success in the Lord's church like maybe we have never seen before. I realize there are times into which we need to mark those who are in error, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. I realize there are times when we need to withdraw from a brother that walks disorderly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, verse 6. I realize we need to reject the heretics, Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. But if we forget love, we have missed the boat, as they say. Brethren who are discouragers instead of encouragers fail to capture the worth of Christianity, and they fail to see its greatness. The first century Christians were alone in a wicked and cruel Roman Empire. Sometimes I believe we need to remind ourselves often of the circumstances in which these brethren existed, survived, and succeeded. When you began looking at the circumstances they lived under, we have it so good. But I wonder in today's world, if some of those first century Christian brethren who were faithful to God could look at us and could see the Lord's church in today's world, if they wouldn't hang their head in shame and say, look at the opportunities that you have. Look at the freedom. Look at the opportunity to do the things you do without people oppressing you, persecuting you, or killing you to the extent they did in our day and time, and you still do not have unity and love as you should. It's not the brother behind you or the sister next to you or the couple in front of you that's going to make the difference on it. It's you and me. Each one of us. In the time in which these people lived, the Roman Empire would not help them. They couldn't turn there for help. They couldn't turn to their own, quote, religious people, the Judaizers, because they were not going to help those of the church. They were engaged in persecuting against them. They had to rely, number one, on God, and number two, on one another. And it helped develop a bond there into which each one had a proper biblical love one for another. We today as well need every faithful brother and sister to join hands together with every other faithful Christian everywhere in the proper love the Bible calls for. And may we never become too busy, too preoccupied with matters that we think are so important in our day-to-day life that we fail to enact upon and appreciate proper brotherly love one toward another. In all of the splendor of our surroundings, have we progressed beyond the need to have this type of love one for another? Is it only in dire circumstances that we offer this love? If it should not be offered each time we meet together and when we see one another on each occasion, if it's not there, why not? If something disrupts it, there is sin somewhere, and it needs to be called to hand. It needs to be dealt with and taken care of. Where does the Bible say, at some point we become so self-sufficient that we do not need to have and do not need to practice proper brotherly love one for another? The brethren in the first century succeeded because of the love they had one for another. There were those who had need. Okay, let's select some men here and let's take care of those needs. What happened as the brethren, when the church had its beginning in the first century, and there were brethren there who had need, the Bible says they sold houses and lands, etc., and they distributed to those who had need. They cared for one another as the family of God. But not only did the first century church succeed because of the love they had one for another, but they succeeded because they proclaimed the Word of God boldly without compromise. The Bible says the Word of God grew and multiplied, Acts 12 and verse 21. The Bible says they spoke boldly and that multitudes believed, Acts chapter 4 and the first three verses of that chapter. From the day of Pentecost on, God's faithful people went forward. They proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ and of His church and of His gospel, and they did it without apology in any way. They did it in respect of God. They did it because that's what was right, because they loved one another and they loved the souls of their fellow man. But they did not apologize for it. I heard that it was said of one preacher one time, well, He'll preach it to you plainly, but he'll follow you all the way out in the parking lot to your car apologizing for it. Well, he's not a preacher in my book. My book may not matter, but he's not a gospel preacher. That doesn't mean that we need to be harsh and unloving and uncaring, for then that would not be correct as well. The only apology that we need to be making is that we, in our own feeble attempts, cannot begin to do justice to the Holy Word of God. But we need to take it, and we need to preach it, and we need to teach it. Paul said, I am a debtor to preach it. He said, I am ready to preach it. He said, I'm not ashamed to preach it, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 going through verse 16. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We have been put in trust with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. The gospel had such power and has the same today that possibly one of the greatest enemies outside of Satan himself in that day and time, in the beginning era of the church, was converted. Saul of Tarsus. A man that once persecuted Christians, that drug them out of their houses, put them into jails, consented to their death, learned the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, brought a change in his life. He was converted, and it was said of him in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, "He which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed." Well, think about a man named Ananias. You remember when Saul of Tarsus met the Lord on the road to Damascus? And the Lord told him to go into the city. It'll be told him what he must do. Well, he went, and there was a man there named Ananias. But the Lord desired that Ananias would teach this man. Well, let me ask you something. If the man Saul of Tarsus, that had been dragging people out of their houses, had been persecuting them, putting them in prison, consenting to their death, and you're a Christian, and he comes to your house, what are you going to do? How are you going to react? What would you have done? What if Ananias said, "Well, now, wait a minute. I'm not going to have any part of this man because of what he does to the Lord's church." What would have happened? Well, I don't know, and neither do you. But it would have been a sad thing. He did have some concern, but the Lord explained that Saul was a chosen vessel, and I can understand a little bit of apprehension on the part of Ananias. In fact, trying to be a preacher sometime can bring its challenges. Every man ought to try it sometime. Every man ought to try being a preacher for a while, Brother Bobby. I think that maybe some eyes would be open. Because today you have people that tell you, "Well, now, don't be too hard and don't be too straightforward. We have this person or that person right there." And tiptoe around them when the things that you say because you don't want to step on their itty-bitty feelings. Well, then on the other hand, you have other brethren come along and say, "Now you make sure you go straight for the jugular today. I don't want you to leave any prisoners and don't take any enemies." It's a lose-lose situation, folks, with some people. But with prayers of wisdom, proper discretion, trying to handle aright the Word of God with boldness without compromise, we must go forward. And we must teach the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves the souls of men to people. There are times when careful tactfulness is in order. There are times when straightforward, bold presentation is necessary. To give you a couple examples personally that I know of. There was a situation in one place into which the congregation had decided to install some men as elders. And there were two of those men that believed that there were accountable people in the world today saved without the gospel. Well, that's as foreign from Scripture as you could ever find. Now, how can you put someone in as an elder in the Lord's church with that type of thinking? That's a time to take the Word of God and open it up and boldly proclaim the truth and say, "It cannot happen. God's church cannot have men that are not qualified in the eldership." Takes a straightforward, bold stand. I know of another situation that took much tactfulness and carefulness. There was a young lady that was engaged to a man. The young lady was a member of the church. The man was not. They were going to get married. She wanted him to be a Christian desperately. She took him to her uncle, who was an elder. And she desired that they would study. The young man sat down. The uncle said, ask him a few questions about his past. And he said, "Well, it's as simple as this, son. You need to go with me and be baptized, or you're going straight to hell. Now, what's your problem?" He got up and walked out. He left. And the young lady, after a long time, days and weeks, persuaded him to go and talk to the preacher. They began studying, talking about matters, discussing the Word of God, a lot of listening, a lot of discussion. Over a period of time, the young man was baptized. We need to stand with the Word of God. There's times to stand strong and firm and straightforward, and there's times to use tactfulness. But we must never compromise God's truth. The people in the first century had everything they needed to be successful. Right here. We still have it today. You don't need the bestseller. You don't need the latest and greatest of books that have come out from men to be successful in the Lord's church today. What we need is this book and more of it. And less of the philosophies of men and the theologies of men. We need to hold to the Word of God. The first century church was successful because they had biblical love one for another. They were successful because they stood for and presented and promoted and preached and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ without compromise. But thirdly, the New Testament church in the first century was successful because they were pure in their lives. People in the world look at us and they say, I don't care how much you talk to me, I'm going to look at your life. I'm going to look past your words and I'm going to look at your life and I'm going to see if your life backs up your words. And if they don't find that, you have lost them. We sing, purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Purer yet and purer. More holiness give me. Nearer, my God, to Thee. Wonderful songs. May we remember the importance of the actions that we're singing about. In a quotation from the book of Leviticus, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, we find, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Sanctification, holiness, purity in the Lord's church today is necessary just as it was then. It's just as important today as it was then. And if we're going to be successful in our work for the Lord, if we're going to be the example that we need to be those to those round about us, that they may be won to Christ, then they're not going to just simply be brought there by our words. They're going to look at our actions. Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, let me look through those words into your life and see if I see a Christian. If we're not careful, we allow things to go on that should not go on among God's people. We allow things to happen that should not happen unchallenged. We seek by any number of ways to justify in our minds the doings of things that Jesus Christ would never approve of. And then want the world to become a part of it. When people in the world see members of the Lord's church involved in things that are wrong, is it any wonder that they would say, well, I'll just stay where I'm at. I can enjoy that where I am. Often when one does live that pure life as the Scriptures teach, they're looked down upon, they're ridiculed, their words are written off and discarded. But not by God. And He's the one that counts. Though all the world would put us down and ridicule us for the things that we stand for, the things we refrain from as we follow the Word of God, though all the world reject us, may God accept us. For He's the one who has the keys to eternity. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 noted, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, that pure life, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is it any wonder that our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Your early faithful Christians were dedicated, consecrated, devoted, loyal citizens of the kingdom of God. They sought with every fiber of their being to put sin away from their lives so that the things they taught from this book were backed up by their lives, and that people would see Jesus Christ through them. Their lives were improved by being holy and consecrated in their daily standards of righteousness from God. Today we hear too little preaching on things that need to be taught. because so many people are involved in it. And then sometimes when you do preach on it, people don't like it. They talk against you or whatever. Well, so be it. If we're standing for God, and if we're showing that this is not part of a pure life, and it's sin and it's wrong, then whose problem is it? It's not ours. It's theirs. It's not enough just to sit in the pews or stand in the pulpit and be doctrinally sound. We must be pure in life. But not only were they successful but because they had a deep love one for another, not only because they preached the truth without compromise, not only because of the purity in their life, but because they would not allow persecution to deter them. Persecution is not an enjoyable thing for any of us. Yet it is a reality for those who are faithful to God. Well, what are we going to do? Are we going to turn ourselves, our backs to them and run? Persecution did not deter the first century Christians. I don't know, it may be the case, but I know as far as myself, and I can't speak for you, that I have never seen persecution on myself like the first century church Christians received, many of them. Haven't had anyone to throw the first stone at me, literally. I've never been put in jail for teaching and standing up for the Word of God. I've never had my life threatened, nor those of my family members. Today we need to go back and read and study about what our own brethren had to go through. Offer prayers of thanksgiving and set before ourselves the noble effort of being faithful in spite of persecution. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. There are those who water down the Word of God for fear that someone will not like them, or that things will not go as they desire, or this will happen, or that will happen. We'll answer to God in judgment for it. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we also live with Him. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. In John 15 and verse 18, a passage that is very sobering, but in reality gives us so much hope. Jesus Himself speaking, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me. Even the first century Christians that were faithful to the Lord never had to go through what our Lord went through. They were never called upon to give up the glories of heaven as He gave up. They were never called upon to come down to this world, take on the form of man, being deity, and to live as He lived among His own creation. The life we live must back up what we propose to believe. There are the excuses. People say, oh, well, you know, they're so young and they're immature and all that. Or they're older and you need to overlook. What did we do, and where has the reality gone that sin is sin? And we need to face the reality. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. The first century Christians did not allow persecution to deter them. Today, I may be wrong, but it seems a minimal amount of persecution is being received by most of us. Certainly, we should not let such deter us, defer us from standing in the ways of our Lord that He would ask us to stand. One last thing. Not only was the first century church successful because of the great love that they had one for another, secondly, not only because they preached the truth without compromise in love, not only because of the purity in their life backed up what they proposed with their mouth. Not only because persecution would not be allowed to deter them, but one last thing, they put the kingdom absolutely first. Number one. Well, first behind what? First behind their job. First behind their social matters. First behind dealing with the local government, or first behind the matters of our citizenship and the things that we as citizens need to be doing in our country, or first behind our families, or first behind, make the list however long you want it. But the kingdom is either first or it is not. Anything, including our jobs, including our family, including our social lives, or whatever we may want to choose, if any of those step forward or are allowed to go forward in front of the kingdom, then we have failed. Are our jobs important? Most assuredly. In fact, we can look at book, chapter, and verse for taking care of our families and providing for them, can't we? Oh, yes. Should our families be important? Oh, look at Ephesians 5 and 6 and other places that talks about the family relationship. And God emphasizes the importance of such. What about our dealings with our fellow man? Again, we can go to the Word of God and we can find great and wonderful teachings pertaining to it. But those things can only be in proper order if the kingdom is first. Period. When Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," in Matthew 6 and verse 33, do you know of anything in that passage that is an exception to that? Not a thing. Not one thing. They did not allow themselves to be enamored by the things of the world. They weren't trying to see how much time they could spend in work or other matters to store up for the future. We read about one man that did that. He took and he had this great harvest. Well, what will I do with all this? Well, I'll build greater barns to bestow all my goods. And the Lord said, "This night your soul will be required of you, then who shall all these things be?" Better to die with a dollar in your pocket, faithful to God, putting the kingdom first, than to die the most richest man on the face of the earth with the kingdom second. Has to be first. We get the cart before the horse sometimes. In that passage, Matthew chapter 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Have you ever considered, well, what's the all these things that He's talking about? Well, He talked about the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin, but your heavenly Father clothes them. The fowls of the air, oh, He takes care of them. In other words, the basic necessities that it takes to live here, He says, God will take care of, oh, ye of little faith. That's all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's interesting, the word "added" there. Did a word study on that. Check back through the original Greek and everything. Some of you, and they still may do it, but some of you used to go to the feed store and things to get seed for your garden or whatnot. And you'd say, well, give me a quarter of a pound or half a pound of this. And they would take a scoop out and put some in. And the next thing you know, the man who owned the store reached in and got a little more and just threw it in for good measure. They used to do that, didn't they? Still may do in some places. When this passage says, and all these things shall be added unto you, the word added, that's the background of it. When you trace that word back, it goes back to something that is thrown in for good measure. Well, now, wait a minute. You seek the kingdom of God first. You put God first. And these things will be thrown in for good measure. How many of us have ever had that reversed? How many of us have sought so hard for the things of this life, way beyond the necessities, oh, well, I've got to have this and this and this and this, when God says, you seek the kingdom first, and I'll throw these in for good measure. We get it turned around sometimes. What did Peter tell Simon? Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. When we're lovers of pleasures more than God, 2 Timothy 2:4, when we love the things of the world more than the things of God, 1 John 2 and verse 15, there's only one end in sight. And it's eternal, and it's terrible. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. First century church was successful because they did not allow the things of the here and now to override their hearts and their minds to where they were blinded to the things of the then and there that God has bestowed for us. They were seeking the kingdom first. And they relied on the promise of an all-powerful, almighty, all-loving, all-providing God to help them with the rest. Shouldn't we do that today? Think about this. You had people there living under the cruel Roman Empire that was so cruel to people. Their own religious leaders turned against them, blackballed them. Their own neighbors would have nothing to do with them. But together, as they joined their lives, they looked to one that was greater than those religious leaders and greater than the Roman Empire. The one true and living God that would bless them with success as they loved one another as they should, as they proclaimed the Word of God without compromise in love, as they were pure in their lives, as they did not allow persecution to deter them, and as they sought the kingdom first. Those five things are found among the faithful brethren in this book of the first century. They were successful. We can be too. With these five things and others, we too can have the success that God alone will bless. May we never sit back and say, well, because this didn't happen or that didn't happen, then we don't have success. Don't tell me that. Because if we're faithful to God, He will provide the success. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. Let's leave that to God. Live and work as He would have us to do. He will bring about the success that should be brought. This congregation and those of you who are visiting tonight, as well as myself, can learn a great deal from those in the first century. And I hope tonight, as we've looked at these things, that it's been an encouragement to you as it has to me, because we live with the same truth and we follow the same God and we serve the same Lord. And He has the same power of success now as He had then. And may, as we close this meeting tonight, remember these things and go forward in the ways of the Lord, seeking the kingdom first with the proper love for one another, proclaiming the gospel of Christ without compromise and defying persecution as we live pure lives for the Lord. Maybe tonight you need to be a part of that. Maybe you desire to be a part of the kingdom. If you're accountable to God and you understand the biblical teaching concerning faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we encourage you to enact upon that tonight. If you don't know how to become a member of the Lord's church, then please study with us. We'd be happy to take time and help you to learn. If you're an erring child of God, it may be that there are things in some of our lives that is hindering the success that God could provide through us in the church. And maybe we need to repent of it and come to Him asking forgiveness and go on our way rejoicing that we have the opportunity to turn from it and be a part of the success that God will bless the church to have today. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing. Oh.